Happy Father's Day. And I'll just say, I am a son of a great father. I'm missing very much today in heaven. And I have four grownish boys. And if you're like me, the best wish I can give you is just, Dad's, I hope you get some really good food today. I think that's at least part of it. Today is also Juneteenth, June the 19th. And as many of us, I think, are still learning, right? This is the day in 1865 when formerly enslaved people in Galveston, Texas, were finally given the news that they were free, which became a tradition of celebration, the hearing of the news of liberation. And tomorrow it's going to be held as a national holiday, the Juneteenth National Independence Day. And I think it's important to say this in the Diocese of California is now a feast day. So it's one of the days we as a diocese commemoration, this announcement of liberation. I love the comments I read from the Washington Post columnist Jonathan Capehart. Some of you may have read them or seen them on the PBS NewsHour. He talked about the gift of this holiday and especially how powerful it is to hold Juneteenth and July the 4th together. Capehart said, "It's where we hold the ideals that are the foundation of America. When the ideals that are the foundation, the idea of America became true for our fellow citizens." It's a powerful image. And yet, as we celebrate, there's always that sigh. The sigh that wonders about the cynicism of such things and the intentions of politicians and others. But also just that sense of just how far we have to go. And today's reading from Galatians, by the way, it's a tough call between that fantastic gospel and the reading in Galatians, two very, very well-known texts. But I decided to focus on Galatians this morning. And as I was reading the gospel, I was thinking, why did I choose it? And God makes a promise to Abraham. And what he says to him is, I'm going to make that's not humanity. That's a promise for humanity. It points to the ideal of universal flourishing for the human family, where you can look at innumerable people and say, we share in the blessing of God. And the promises to Abraham and to his seed, his descendant, and so the way that text from Genesis was heard was a single family united in Abraham's descendant, the Messiah. And the Jewish people clung to this promise through centuries of slavery and oppression. And Paul and these first Jesus followers, they believe that Jesus is the promised Messiah. And that his death and resurrection and his now given spirit to the people makes it possible to begin to actualize that promise of living in unity, of living as blessed people who offer blessing to the world. So, no, Paul says, the Gentiles don't need to become observant to Torah. They don't need to become particular to the sort of ritual separations and observations. He says, this doesn't need to be done with Gentiles. Because Paul sees, and I know it's a tough little text to read, but if you carefully look at it, he sees the law separating Jews from Gentiles that was, in fact, put into place as a kind of quarantine. That is something that happens for a season. He uses the word here, disciplinary. Think of au pair for a young child. But this is a community of people called to live in this life separate from time until Messiah comes. And the way he talks about this new reality that has come in Jesus is he chooses to talk about that font right back there. He chooses to talk about baptism. And what he specifically says about this new reality is he points to the way they did baptisms. He says, you have been clothed in Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus. You've been clothed in Christ Jesus. Now, it's important that church historians tell us what we literally know about early Christian baptisms is the person was actually stripped naked. Baptisms would be quite popular, I think, if we went back to this verse. Certainly it's newsworthy. But the person was stripped. St. Cyril of Jerusalem says, just like Jesus was stripped of his garments on the cross. Right? And that represents, in a sense, the old identity. The identity that is tied up in the ways of the world, the ways of sin, the ways of rivalry, the ways of hate, of racism, and injustice. And in a sense, that is stripped off. St. Cyril says they would trample on the post, they would be baptized, and then they would be clothed in a white garment. And he's trying to say to them, this new identity of love, this is who we are in Jesus Christ. Let's move past this. So wouldn't it be beautiful if we could say that this happens, and just like that Pharisee man, there we are, clothed in our right minds, sitting at the feet of Jesus. And yet, Paul's writing to a community that's been clothed. They're still wearing their old clothes. The distinctions are being persistent. And, 2,000 years later, as we listen to the promise of Jesus, as we try to live into a deeper unity and reconciliation and justice, I would say, happening all the time, especially right here in the Episcopal Church. But I can say without missing a beat, it's also a mess. It's an absolute mess. The church is like, the church is like a flower. A flower that I read about this week, maybe you read about it. It's at the San Francisco Conservatory of Flowers. It's called the Titan Arrow. Anybody read about the Titan Arrow? It's 5 feet tall. But every now and then, it blooms. And here's the thing. It's also called a corpse flower. Because the director of the conservatory says it smells like rotting flesh, and the smell can be detected up to a half mile away. You're just like a corpse flower. I think Paul would agree. By the way, our local corpse flower, Titan Arrow, is named our messy current reality and God's promised future grounded in the work of Christ. One of my favorite theologians, a New Testament scholar, Oscar Kuhlman, and he had an analogy of this. He said, we are living now between the now and the fullness of God's kingdom. He likened it to living, as he did, between D-Day and VE-Day, victory in Europe. That is, you know, D-Day, which we just marked the 78th anniversary of last month, when Allied soldiers, American, Canadian, British, storm the beaches of Normandy to liberate Europe from Nazi powers. And once that was done, the victory was pretty much assured. It was pretty much accomplished. But the war was not over. There was still a lot of suffering. And that's Kuhlman's point, is that Jesus' cross and resurrection, they show us the future. God's victory over evil and all of its forms and over death itself is assured. But we still receive the blows of our retreating enemy. We're not in the fullness of the kingdom of God, of new creation. We're in the now of the story. We have sustaining grace for the mess, for the stink. But we still wait for the not yet of the on earth as it is in heaven. See, there's a hard-edged critical realism in Christian faith. We believe that we can trust God, experience a with God life, but honest spirituality recognizes that injustice, suffering, our own hypocrisy, still with us. This is where we are. Theologian Rod Waves puts it this way. The resurrection of Jesus changes everything, and yet for it to change everything, it's going to take the whole of history to work out. Mm-hmm. I can take the wind out of your sails. Honestly. Causes us a loose heart when we learn and think about just what we're made of. That's why we gather and regather this table. And hear that good news of the gospel. Hear that promise of what God has done for us. Close with this. I'm not focused on the calendar today, but there's another calendar day coming up. It's the feast day of the Reverend Dr. Pauline Burry, who was the first black woman to be ordained in the Episcopal Church. The feast is July the 1st. You know, she saw and lived and endured through her story was extraordinary. But she remained, despite the recrimination, despite the opposition, she remained a woman of faith. And she had a saying when things got especially hard. If you read anything about her biography, you'll learn her refrain. It says, "Hallelujah,
anyway." Amen.
I just think that's a good word for us on this Juneteenth, on this Father's Day, on this Sunday at Pentecost. Hallelujah, anyway, because she, in the way of Jesus, the way of love, is the way of the future. Hallelujah.
Amen.